I will read tonight from Revelation chapter 4, the first two verses of the fourth chapter of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And I will attempt this evening to preach from, at least starting from this passage. John writes and says in Revelation 4 and 1, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately," John said, "I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." My message to you tonight is this: seating for one. Seating for one. Amen. If you'll put your Bibles down, lift your hearts and voices, throw your hands toward heaven, pray like a bunch of Holy Ghost-filled people know how to pray, that the Holy Ghost would use His Word to challenge us tonight. Would you cry out to God and ask His Word to have free course in this place over the next little while? Jesus, let Your Word speak into our lives tonight. I offer myself to You, Jesus. This is about You. Let Your Word touch us. Speak through me tonight for the glory of Your name only. Be exalted in this place, I pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 You can be seated. The Lord bless you richly tonight. It is but a sparse piece of rock sticking up out of the Aegean Sea off the west coast of Turkey. Could you give me the first image that I gave you? Patmos. That's not the one I gave them, I assure you. Patmos is hardly impressive. It rises less than 1,000 feet above the water at its highest point and encompasses a mere 13 square miles. For perspective, Pasadena takes in 44. So it's just about a third of the size of this city. But on the nose of this one particular seabed mountain, an elderly apostle languishes bearing the festering wounds of having been, according to tradition, boiled in oil. And there he has a divine encounter unlike any in his life. It's not in a modern sanctuary like we enjoy in this convention center tonight. There were no lights, no PA, no praise team, no musicians, no capable people ushering him into the presence of God. No. The particular spot is thought to be in a barren cave that you can still visit if you were to journey to this place. But in that grossly pedestrian place unfolds one of the most magnificent moments in Scripture. In that routine place, on a day that is never routine, the Lord's Day, this happens. Revelation 1 and 10, John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And behold, behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." Verse 12, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, but unlike any I had ever seen before, clothed about with a garment down to the feet, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fired up the acoustic band and sang, I am a friend of God. I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand on me, saying, Fear not. You don't have to fear me, but you had sure enough better revere me. For let me introduce myself. He said, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. I come tonight to this pulpit with but one purpose. I have come to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, to help people who have served him perhaps for decades, to see him afresh this evening, to refine our perception of him and understand that this God that we worship is a lot more than our glorified buddy. That he is far greater than some kind of divine home shopping network that we call up every time we need something. This church, his church, exists for his pleasure and not for ours. He doesn't stay awake at night worrying about how to keep me happy. He asks me to live in such a manner that it makes him happy. He doesn't build his church for our glory. He builds his church for his glory. And so tonight it is right that we give honor where honor is due. It is perfectly in order to afford due respect to ministers and pastors and people serving in capacity within the framework of the local church or in our district or in our organization. There is nothing wrong with that. But everyone who receives such had better keep it straight. We may give and should give honor to those who deserve it, but we only give glory to one. There is a throne, and it does not have a multitude of occupants. It does not bear any of our names on it. It is occupied neither by a triune God or by a collection of self-aggrandizing human egos. It was and is and will forever be occupied by one and one alone. And that one will not share his glory with another. We better get this straight. This thing isn't about us. It's not about our name. It's not about our reputation. It's not about our ego. It's not about our awards. It's not about applause for us. It's not about people knowing who we are. Hey, there's only one name that gets any glory in this house tonight. And it's not Graham, and it's not Foss, and it's not Martinez. No, there's only one name higher than every name that's named, and it is the name of our sovereign master, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one throne and one that sits on the throne, and he alone is worthy of glory. And so before I go any further tonight, for everything he has ever done in our lives and in our families and in our churches and in our cities and in our district, we offer up glory to only one tonight. For there is but one who sits on the throne as the sole recipient of glory this evening. He is the Lord of all lords. He is the King of all kings. He is the first and the last. He is the Almighty, the one who bears a name that is higher than every name that's named. For just a couple minutes tonight, I present to you this evening for your adulation, his majesty, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, you're already waiting to see what I'm going to say next. If I didn't utter one more word tonight, we ought to be able to fill the next hour with doing nothing except and in the name of the Lord Jesus be honor and glory and majesty, power, might, and dominion forever. For there's none like you. There's no God beside you. There's none that come after you. You sit on the throne of your righteousness. You reign in majesty. I'm talking about the only one that sits on the throne. We need to see him again. I'm afraid there's a danger of his becoming just a little too common to us. Pastor in our district, in the Missouri district, came to me one day. He said, "Brother Graham, I walked out my platform the other day on Sunday," and he said, "there was a guest sitting on the front row, a lady sitting on the front row." So I'd never seen her before. She wasn't with anybody. She just showed up. He said, "when I walked out on the platform to start service," said, "she was already weeping, tears running down her face." He said, she cried all the way through the service. So I didn't know there's that many tears in somebody. He said, "she cried during the pre-service music. She cried during the song service." He said, "she cried during the offering." I said, "I got folks that do that too." He said, "she cried during the announcements." I said, "well, I've done that a time or two myself." He said, "she cried when I started preaching. She cried all through my sermon. When I got to the end of the sermon, she's still crying. She's the first one out of her seat up to the altar." So I walked around to her. She said, "preacher, you got to help me." I said, what can I do for you? She said, "what can you do for me? Look at me. Something's wrong with me. I'm having some kind of breakdown." She said, "my hands are trembling. I can't quit crying. I wasn't like this until I got here, but something's going wrong with me. I'm having some kind of breakdown. I can't stop. I'm trembling." She said, "I'm driving my car. I was fine. Walked the parking lot. I was fine. I got in here. I can't stop. Can you not see what's wrong with me?" She said, "I'm having some kind of breakdown." He did what you and I would do. Not literally, but verbally, he kind of reached out and patted her on the head, you know, and said, "oh, no, no, you're not having a breakdown. You're fine. That's just the presence of God you're feeling." She said, "if that's the presence of God, why am I the only one crying?" He said, "I had to look back at her and say, because we've gotten so used to this, it doesn't wow us anymore. I wish you'd treat him like this. I wish you'd treat him like this was the first time you ever felt his glory. I wish you'd respond like this was the first time you ever felt that touch. I'm here to tell you, he is the only one on the throne, and he is worthy of glory." I tell you tonight that if we ever get a glimpse of his transcendent splendor, it will change everything about us. When you hear a voice that sounds like many waters, no amount of lavish worship is extravagant. When you look into eyes that flame like fire, no degree of holy living and separation seems like a burden. When you see 7 stars in his hand and a sharp two-edged sword in his mouth and a countenance that shines like the sun in his strength, I find it hard to contemplate some kind of happy, clappy, shallow, feel-good, self-serving praise. Anything other than bowing myself before him in humble adoration and awe-filled worship feels like an irreverent slap in the face. And it is this that I'm afraid we lose sight of sometimes. Okay, I don't care who you voted for in the last election. Well, I probably care, but it doesn't matter, regardless of who you voted for. Regardless of who you voted for. Pick whichever candidate. If Donald Trump walked in those doors right now, you'd be taking pictures, putting tweets, sending text messages, calling your friends. You'd tell everybody for the next 2 weeks, "you don't believe what happened. We got past the interview. Donald Trump walked in." You can think he's the biggest scoundrel there was. Wouldn't matter. You'd tell everybody. President Biden walk in, Secret Service come in, President Biden come in. You can think he's the greatest president that's ever been or the worst one ever. It don't matter. You'd be telling everybody you talked to. You don't believe who we saw, man. President Biden came. Watch this. Jesus is here. Go ahead, preacher, get to your next point. I don't have another point. Where 2 or 3 are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst of us. Do you understand who has walked in this place? The sovereign King of Kings has put his feet down in this house. We ought to tell everybody, "you're not going to believe what happened, man. We got there and Jesus showed up. The one who sits on the circle of the earth, he showed up. The one that has heaven as his throne and earth as his footstool, he showed up." Do you know who was there? Jesus Christ, the magnificent Lord of all that is, was there. The The same God that was present with such majesty in a cave on Patmos is resident in the Pasadena Convention Center tonight. Not some other version of God, the same God. Not some lesser version of God, the same God. The only God. The one who sits on the circle of the earth is here. The one who puts his feet on the earth is here. The one of whom the psalmist wrote, the hills melted in the presence of the Lord and the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The one for whom the heavens rejoice and the earth is glad and the seas roar and the field is joyful and the trees of the wood rejoice. That one is here tonight, and to him we shout from Revelation 4, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and work. That's who's here. That's who's here. I present to you the one on the throne. We ought to be embarrassed anytime somebody has to get in that pulpit and beg us to be worshipers. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves. We're a bunch of spoiled, overfed Pentecostals who have gotten so used to feeling God's presence that we don't even respond unless somebody gets on the drums and the bass gets to go and just right, the choir and everybody. What if you were in a cave on a mountain and the glory of the Lord showed up? Could you fall down at his feet as one dead? That's who's here. That's who's here. That's... And you dare raise your eyebrows and mock somebody that worships, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. After everything he's done for you, after every way God has blessed you, after forgiving your sins and redeeming your life from destruction and pouring out every good thing on your life, and Jesus shows up in Pasadena on a Tuesday night, we ought to be able to worship. See, in reality, I should have to fight to take this back from you right now. In reality, I should have to plead with you to sit down and be quiet. If those pagans in Ephesus for 2 hours could stand up and say, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. If those idolaters in Ephesus for 2 hours could not be shut down while they praised a piece of stone that had never answered a prayer, that had never done one thing for them, it ought to be that the Pentecostals who have been born again of water and spirit, washed in his blood, filled by the power of God, we ought to have to beg you to stop so we could preach. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. There is no God like him. There is no God beside him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me preach you a little while. You can sit, stand, do whatever, it doesn't matter. This natural world declares the glory of the one who sits on the throne. He is the source of it all. John 1 and 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Not anything. Evolution is a damnable falsehood that replaces God with random chance. Only one made everything that is. And because of him, all of the creative order magnifies his greatness. I'm not going to kill nothing, I promise. Just listen to me a minute. We live on a planet called Earth. It's about 25,000 miles around. That sounds rather big, especially if you decide to walk it. But the Earth circles a star that we call the Sun. 1.3 million Earths would fit inside the Sun. My next slide, if you could get it for me, gives you an image of that. Just take a look at this a minute. We'll get there. Can you give me the next slide? That little dot down there at the bottom of the screen, the fourth one, that's the Sun next to it. That's that. But see, the Sun really isn't all that big. Can you give me the next slide? Because in our galaxy, if we can get the next slide up, there's a star called Antares. If we can get the next slide, please. There's a star called Antares, and when it comes up, you will see that that Sun that is now that big is just a little speck, and Antares is so vast that they tell us that something on the order of 663 trillion Earths will fit inside Antares. Our solar system, the Sun and its eight planets, used to be nine, but they downgraded Pluto, is just a speck in our galaxy known as the Milky Way. If you can't get the next one, go to the next one. Skip the one I talked about. Can you get the one of the galaxy? There's the Milky Way. We've got a picture of it if it'll come up. There you go. That little thing closest, that little line closest to the middle, that's our Sun. That's where we're pictured in the Milky Way galaxy. You say there's something on the order of between 100 and 400 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. Now, how big is it? Well, if you travel at the speed of light, light moves at 186,000 miles per second. That's something on the order of 5.8 trillion miles in a year. At that impossible speed of 5.8 trillion miles every year, it would take you 100,000 years to cross the Milky Way galaxy. But if you got to the edge of the galaxy and decided to go across empty space to go visit the Andromeda Galaxy, which is one of our nearest neighbors, you would have to travel at that incredible speed of 5.8 trillion miles a year. You'd have to travel for another 2.5 million years to reach the next galaxy. And scientists tell us that there are something like 2 trillion galaxies in the universe.
Now wait a minute. Wait.
And Scripture sums up all that with 6 words in Genesis 1, when it says, and he made the stars also. That's who's here tonight. And you tell me a God that did all that can't handle your sickness? You tell me a God that did all that can't break the stronghold in your city? You tell me a God that did all that with his fingers can't deliver you out of your trouble? I preach to you tonight. He's big enough. He's great enough. He's vast enough. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Psalm 8 and 3, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Honey, when you walk out tonight and look up and see those stars, you got to stop and say, that God came to church tonight to spend time with me. That's who's here. That's who's here. That's who's here. The one who sits on the throne made a divine entrance in this place of worship. We cannot ignore that fact. The one on the throne is worthy. I got so convicted one night. I was young in ministry. I was just out of Bible school. My pastor had gone to general conference. I was taking care of services in his absence. I preached that Sunday. It didn't make a lick of sense. After church that night, he called me to ask how things went. He said, well, how was church today? Now, I was feeling good the church didn't split. I was feeling good nobody told me they weren't coming back. So I was feeling pretty proud of myself. But I can't tell you anything spectacular happens. Nobody got out of a wheelchair. We didn't have any lame people jump up. No deaf people suddenly started hearing. Nothing like that. Nobody got the Holy Ghost to my knowledge. I said to him, and as soon as it came out of my mouth, Brother Marshall, the Lord smacked me on the back of the head. He said, "How was church?" I said, "It's okay." Now, I was working in St. Louis. If you don't know about St. Louis is like baseball mecca. They love the Cardinals in St. Louis. Somebody asked me, "Is baseball like religion there?" I said, "No, it's way more important than that." And I thought to myself, if Ozzie Smith, the famed St. Louis Cardinal shortstop, 13 gold gloves, the Wizard of Oz, they called him. If you don't know, that's all right. If he'd have walked in church that night and my pastor had said, "How was church night?" I'd have said, "You ain't going to believe what happened. Dude, Ozzie Smith came to church." "What?" "Yeah. He just showed up, man. We all got autographs. We got pictures." But because Jesus showed up, I said, "It was okay." I got news for you. When you go to church this Sunday, I don't care if there's 1,000 or 2 or 3. Where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, Jesus said, "There am I in the midst of them." You better shake yourself when you start going to Sunday dinner and say, "Man, what an incredible morning. Jesus was here. Jesus was here. The one who sits on the throne, Jesus was here. The first and the last, Jesus was here. The beginning and the ending, Jesus was here." And so I'm compelled to say, how can a God that big merit a 10-second, half-distracted clapping of my hands while I wait on the preacher to make his next point? Come on, preacher, wow me a little bit. Tell me something that entertains me. Give me something that excites my feelings. Then, if he's lucky, I'll be emotionally driven enough for all he's done for me to give him a couple minutes of praise, because he just might do something else for me. No, Pentecostals, I'm sorry, that's not enough. If he never does another thing for me, if I never feel another goosebump, if I go through the darkest days of my life, he's still worthy of my worship. Habakkuk said, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall there be fruit in the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail, the field shall yield no meat, the flocks be cut off in the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." In spite of everything else, I choose still to say, "Unto the King eternal, immortal, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." That transcendent God that had existed from eternity past incarnated himself in the person of Jesus Christ in that manger outside of Jerusalem was the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. 2 Corinthians 4, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ, the anointed one, is the one on the throne. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers." The disciples may not have understood it theologically, but when he stood on that ship and told the sea to lay down, they knew there was something different about him, for they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" When his enemies came to take him captive and they came back empty-handed, "Why didn't you bring him?" They said, "Because never a man spake like this man." I tell you, it's no different today. Though our culture tries to deny it, you set your watch, it's going to happen. Every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. He is not just a God with a little g. He is the God with a capital G. Every being that is worshipped as God will one day acknowledge him as God. Muhammad will bow, and Buddha will bow, and Confucius will bow, and nature will bow. He is not just a king. He is the King of Kings. Every world dictator will fall prostrate before his majesty. Every despot, every ruler of man, every governmental official, every potentate, every king, every emperor will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. But he's not just a Lord. He's the Lord of Lords. Every business mogul, every billionaire, every military general, every celebrity, every sports star, they're going to line up and say, on my best day, I don't hold a candle to him. He's the only one on the throne. There's no one like him. He reigns without rival. He rules without counsel. There are no challengers for his position. He's not one of many. He's the one and only. There's no other God but him. He reigns supreme. He is sovereign. And he is here tonight. I've heard people say he knows everything. No, he doesn't. No, he told us what he didn't know. Isaiah 44:8, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared ye are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. You don't know the one thing God doesn't know? He doesn't know any other God beside himself. So we better be real careful about we start worshiping something other than him. There is no God beside him. He is the only sovereign potentate. He is the only one, and his glory, he will not give it to another. I'm going to quit right here. The Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign. I don't know if you've ever pondered that word. You can't use that word about anyone else. Because sovereign by its definition means this: exercising power without limitation. There is no one else. I doubt if he'll ever hear it, but Kim Jong-un might think he is sovereign in North Korea. He ain't sovereign. He's not sovereign. The U.S. government that chose Putin could nuke that country off the face of the map. And the president that did it could be impeached. It ain't nobody sovereign. Nobody exercises power without limit. Except. You do understand that the one that we go can do whatever he pleases, and his word never returns to him void. And if he speaks into your body, the doctor's diagnosis doesn't mean anything anymore. Hey! And if he speaks into your situation, everything you've been going through doesn't mean anything anymore. He is sovereign. He can do what he will when he wants to. He never makes a mistake. He's too kind to be cruel, and he's too wise to make a mistake. This sovereign God reigns in his own authority, in his own power. He sits on the throne of his righteousness. He holds the scepter of his power. I just need somebody to hear me right now. He is sovereignty is just as evident when my prayers have a different answer than the one I want. He's sovereign when I don't get it, and he's sovereign when I do get it. He's sovereign in my healing, and he's sovereign in my sickness. He was sovereign in Job's life when the tragedy came. He was sovereign when the restoration came. He's sovereign when I'm on the mountain. He's sovereign when I'm in the valley. He's sovereign when I'm weary. He's sovereign when I'm rested. He's sovereign when I feel him. He's sovereign when I don't. He's sovereign when we're all together. He's sovereign when you're by yourself. He reigns. He reigns. He reigns. He reigns. He wears the crown of his majesty. He rules by the word of his power. Stand with me. I'm done. And when I see him like that, then I practice now what we will do then. You know why God don't give us crowns now? We would wear them. But up there, when you see him, you take your trembling hand and you reach up on the other thing and you start ripping off the compliments and you start ripping off the ego and you start ripping off the reputation and you start ripping off all the stuff. You say, no, that doesn't belong on me. And what crowns my head goes at his feet, because the highest thing I get is the lowest thing he deserves. I throw my crown down at his feet. And here's what the Bible says when they threw those crowns down. They said, salvation to our God. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and the elders and the four beasts fell on the throne of their faces to worship God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. I'd love for this camp meeting to go up in a roar tonight saying blessing and honor and glory and power and might and dominion and thanksgiving be to our God. I'm done. You shouldn't need music. You shouldn't need a praise team. You've just got a God. You've got a God on the throne. He's bigger than your sickness. He's bigger than your problem. He's bigger than your challenges. He's bigger than your enemy. He's bigger than hell. He's bigger than the government. Our God is sovereign. I'm getting them in place, but I am not going to let them play until we respond to the word of God more than we respond to the beat of the music. Because it starts with us up here, y'all. It starts with us. Surely we've got more than 30 seconds of worship in us when you consider how great this God is. Surely some of you can get on your knees or on your face. Everybody can't. I know the floor is hard, but surely some of us can get down in prostrate worship and say, God, you're majestic and holy, wonderful, glory and honor, power, might and dominion be to your name, O God. There is none like you. There's none beside you. I worship you alone. My love belongs to you only, Jesus. You don't have to do anything for me tonight, God. I don't need another blessing. You're already holy. You're already perfect. You're already righteous. You're already glorious. You're already splendorous. You're already unrivaled. You're already unmatched. You're already the greatest that there is. Your greatness is unsearchable. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, because his greatness is unsearchable. We, your people, lift our voices from the rising of the sun until the going down of the same. The name of the Lord is to be praised, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I've been buried in that name. My sins have been washed away in the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ. I have every reason to praise him tonight. I have every reason to honor him tonight. I have every reason to worship him tonight, because there is a throne and there is one that sits on that throne.